Okay, let's talk about the Trisagion, and that is Holy God, Holy Mighty, Holy Immortal, have mercy in us. Now, the Trisagion, when you say that, it really means two things. One is that prayer, Holy God, Holy Mighty, Holy Immortal, have mercy in us. And the other is the Trisagion prayers. This is a very common and versatile prayer because it's used everywhere. Morning and evening prayers, the beginning of most services, it's said in the hours, beginning of an Akathist service, many, many other places. And it's a part of that sequence, you know, Holy God, Holy Mighty, Holy Immortal, have mercy on us, three times, and then the prayer to the Holy Trinity is in there, and it ends with the prayer of Our Father. And so that whole sequence, starting with O Heavenly King and ending with Our Father, is considered to be the Trisagion prayers. But the Trisagion is also said at Divine Liturgy, Holy God, Holy Mighty, Holy Immortal, have mercy on us, sung at just after the small entrance and before the Prokimenon. It's also sung at the end of the Great Doxology of Matins, and it's sung really, really slowly in a very long melody when the cross is brought out at the Exaltation of the Cross. And I don't remember if there's any other times that it's, I think that's the only time, isn't it, that it's that elongated melody or it's also at a time in Great Saturday, of course. Then there's another prayer, which is really a prototype for this one, which is, Holy, Holy, Holy Lord of Sabaoth, heaven and earth are full of thy glory, which is said during the anaphora, and that's from Isaiah. And so they're really very, very similar. They're both Trinitarian prayers. And this one we're speaking of, the Trisagion, is more explicitly Trinitarian because it's not only three invocations, but three different names. But we'll talk about that in a minute. So, about this prayer, it is a Trinitarian prayer. So it's not just a prayer, it's also a creed. Because you're saying, Holy God, Holy Mighty, Holy Immortal, have mercy on us. The repetition of three is the Trinity. And Holy God is God the Father, Holy Mighty is God the Son, and Holy Immortal is the Holy Spirit. And we have no less of a authority for that than St. John of Damascus. And he said, for we hold the words, Holy God to refer to the Father, without limiting the title of divinity to him alone, but acknowledging also as God the Son and the Holy Spirit. And the words, Holy and Mighty, we ascribe to the Son, without stripping the Father and the Holy Spirit of might. And the words, Holy and Immortal, we attribute to the Holy Spirit, without depriving the Father and Son of immortality. And that's in his exposition of the Orthodox faith. And if you notice in the prayer, all three are addressed as equals. Not one is really given more attention than the other. And all three are prayed to. It's also a Eucharistic prayer. And the reason I say this is because its prototype is the Latin term is sanctus. What do we call it? We call it the anaphora, the scripture reference is Isaiah, and I'll read the whole thing because I always hate when you give a scripture reference and it's like one sentence, when actually what's important is also what's before and after. So in that year that King Uzziah died, I also saw the Lord sitting upon a throne high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphims. Each one had six wings. With twain he covered his face, and with twain he covered his feet, and with twain he did fly. And one cried unto another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of His glory. And the posts of the door moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. Then said I, Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Then flew one of the seraphims unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with the tongs from off the altar. And he laid it upon my mouth and said, Lo, this hath touched thy lips, and thine iniquity is taken away, and thy sin is purged. Well, from this, we can see that angels pray this prayer. And they do, in heaven, pray this prayer. Also, the live coal is an obvious reference to the Eucharist, where that coal is taken off of the altar and laid in his mouth, and we say that, Lo, this hath touched thy lips, and thine iniquity is taken away, and thy sin is purged, whenever we have communion. The priest will always say that when he gives communion to everybody. And so, when we pray this prayer, which is all the time, it's really incredibly majestic. Its prototype is this occurrence in Isaiah. And look at the state of Isaiah when this was going on. He says, I'm a man of unclean lips. He felt completely unworthy. And he felt completely in awe of the Lord. Think of how many times we have said this prayer. And we have just rattled through it like it's just, you know, like we're auctioneers or something. And yet the prototype of this prayer is a man who is in a room full of smoke with the angels singing in praise to God and being completely undone, having received the Eucharist and being cleansed of his iniquities, feeling very much his unworthiness, but also an incredible joy of being in the presence of the Lord. That's the prototype for this prayer. And yet, this prayer is just rattled off time and time again. And it's absolutely remarkably beautiful. And it's sad that such a beautiful prayer, at least I'm guilty of it, and I certainly I've seen, heard others be guilty of it as well. We can just say it so quickly, and it's incredibly profoundly beautiful. So when we're saying this prayer, we're proclaiming the Trinity. We're praying to God the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit at once. We're begging Him for mercy, and I talked about mercy some weeks ago. That in itself is profound, asking God for mercy, if you know what mercy means. You know, we're not asking God to keep from punishing us. We're asking Him as a child would ask their father for help in everything. And then, knowing that this prayer has its basis in Scripture of this incredible event of Isaiah having this vision and feeling completely undone and yet being purified by the Holy Eucharist. And we say this prayer hopefully at least twice a day. And if we're going to church, a whole lot more than that. These prayers are really have incredible depth of meaning that this is part of the reason why I wanted to start doing talking about the prayers of the church, including simple ones, even Lord have Mercy and this prayer and a whole lot of others. We'll eventually get to the Our Father. I hope to spend a lot more time on it. But what an incredible depth of theology in these simple words. So I hope that anyone who hears me say this, either here or on the internet, or reads it, if I get it eventually transcribed, that we can just, when we pray, we can have some sense of the incredible beauty of what we're saying and how profound it is what we're saying. You know, it's not just an introductory prayer to Vespers or to Matins or to an Akathist or before you bless a house or whatever. It's incredibly profound to proclaim the Trinity and to recall that the prayer in Isaiah, when he was in that room filled with smoke and he was feeling unworthy, and yet God was blessing him, It's really very powerful, I think, if we can have those images, not necessarily in our mind, because I don't think that, you know, if you're thinking all that stuff, then you're not praying. But I think that the more you read the scriptures and the more you discuss things with others that are of a like mind, there's sort of like a background in there that when you're praying, it has more meaning. I've certainly, even from the things I've talked about recently, even like Lord of Mercy and some of the other things, it's much more powerful to me even when I say the prayers in the church services, because there's I've just recently kind of cogitated over it. So it's a common prayer, but it is a profound theological statement, and I think we should also think of it, like I told you, for God is with us. It's like an anthem. I mean, we're stating something with great joy and with great power. We're stating, when we're praying, Holy God, Holy Mighty, Holy Immortal, we're praying, we're saying, God is Trinity. God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit is one God, one in essence. We're praying to God and asking Him for help in everything. So it's not just a prayer, but it's like a statement. And I think as Orthodox Christians, we should be strong about making statements. I mean, the fathers certainly were very strong about making statements. And by the way, the idea that this is Trinitarian is from the fathers. St. John of Damascus, who sort of... when he wrote, he kind of took the things that had been written before and kind of used those in his treatise. And he says, for the Trisagion refers not to the Son alone, but to the Holy Trinity, the divine and saintly Athanasios and Basil and Gregory, and all the band of the divinely inspired fathers bear witness. Now, it's very important not to alter this prayer, because we're going to talk about some controversies with this prayer. It's very ancient, perhaps apostolic. Now, there is a story in Arminian that during the time of Proclus, in the office of archbishop among the people of Constantinople, there was a threatened calamity. And the people were praying, and a boy was snatched up from his mother's arms and went up into heaven. And he came down from heaven and prayed the prayer. And then the people sang the hymn, and the calamity was averted. As early as the 4th century, it's interesting, the one at Chalcedon, the Ecumenical Council at Chalcedon, it was in this form that the hymn was sung, Holy God, Holy Mighty, Holy Immortal, have mercy on us. It was recorded in the minutes that way. So says St. John of Damascus. Now, it's controversial because of additions to it. And there was a man named Peter the Fuller, and unfortunately I do not remember the time frame. Do you remember when the Theopaschites were, Nicholas? Sometime 5th century, probably, yeah. They asserted that the divine nature suffered upon the cross, which is a pretty amazingly foolish thing to say, because if God suffered, if the Godhead suffered and the Godhead changed, well, if God changes, then God is not God. But they wanted to stress their belief, so they added at the end, who was crucified for us. So here is a prayer to the Holy Trinity. Holy God, Holy Mighty, Holy Immortal, have mercy on us. Holy God, Holy Mighty, Holy Immortal, who was crucified for us, have mercy on us. Well, that's a blasphemy. And St. John of Damascus was never shy about stating these things. He says, this being so, we declare that the addition which the vain-minded Peter the Fuller made to the Trisagion or thrice holy hymn is blasphemous, for it introduces a fourth person into the Trinity, giving a separate place to the Son of God, who is the truly subsisting power of the Father, and a separate place to him who was crucified, as though he were different from the Mighty One, as though the Holy Trinity was considered possible, and the Father and the Holy Spirit suffered on the cross along with the Son. Have done with this blasphemous and nonsensical interpolation. And that's also in it's book 3, chapter 10 of his exact exposition of the Orthodox faith. But what's interesting is Severus, the patriarch of Antioch, and the council, he's right around the Council of Chalcedon time, he wrote to say to his people to use this hymn in this way. And to this day, in the Oriental churches, that's what they say. Holy God, holy mighty, holy and immortal, crucified for us, have mercy on us. Now, I got this information from Wikipedia, which is an interesting thing, because there's some interesting information in Wikipedia, but they also say there that while susceptible of an Orthodox interpretation, this idea, this heretical way of speaking, crucified for us, while susceptible of an Orthodox interpretation, and for this reason used in some regions, this is still considered a controversial insertion. You know, that is just theological doublespeak. I'd like to see what John of Damascus would say about Wikipedia. You know, because in another place he wrote that Peter the Fuller was stupid. He just said he was stupid. And he was. Because the idea that God would suffer on the cross, that means the unchangeable changes. And it turns our salvation on its head. Because if Christ was some sort of odd mix of God and man, and which is he? He's not God, he's not man. As soon as something in God changes, he's no longer God, so how could he accomplish for us what he would accomplish? And even so, if he accomplishes it somehow theoretically, he didn't do it to manhood, because there was no pure manhood in him then, if he was this sort of amalgamation. Should look here. This is from Octoikos in the seventh tone, the eighth ode of the Canon of the Resurrection. All ye of alien mind who assume that the divinity suffered, stop your mouths, for we magnify the Lord of glory crucified in the flesh, but not crucified in his divine essence, for he is one in two natures. You know, right in Sunday Matins. And isn't it interesting that in our day and age, so much is shortened in our services, and that theological precision, probably the vast majority of Orthodox Christians have never heard that, either because they don't come to Matins, or because it's not even said in their churches, or because if Matins is said, there's this lamentable practice in some churches of just doing the irmoi from the Matins. That's all they do. On Sunday morning, they celebrate Matins. Usually it's not with vigil. And they just do the irmoi, and that's it. Nothing else. And so that beautiful hymn there, which is, I love stuff like that, because we live in such a wishy-washy age where everybody wants to make nice with one another. I mean, that's what this Wikipedia article is doing, you know, because they want to be happy with the other people, the cops and everything. They want people complaining because the cops have their explanation for why this is okay, and they give their Orthodox interpretation to it. But then again, so does the Pope give the Orthodox interpretation to the filioque. You know, they can whatever interpretation they want to make. It was anathematized, and this was actually anathematized in a canon in the let me see where it is, the fifth Ecumenical Council. Canon number 81, it says, precisely because we have learned that in some countries, in in the hymn called the Drisagion, by way of addition after the words holy and immortal, there are inserted the words, who was crucified for our sake, have mercy on us. But this addition was elided from a hymn by the Holy Fathers on old, that the ground on the ground that it is alien to piety, considering that such an utterance must be due to some innovating and disloyal heretic, we too, hereby confirming and ratifying the decisions piously made in the way of legislation of our holy fathers heretofore, do anathematize those who persist after this definition in allowing this utterance to be voiced in the church or to be joined to the Trisagion hymn in any other manner. And accordingly, if the transgressor of the rule begged on here be a member of the clergy, we command that he be shorn of his sacerdotal standing. If he be a layman, he be excommunicated. Oh, and here's the time. I guess they were... Peter the Fuller was around the time of 487. And they were condemned by a council held in Rome in 487 under Pope Felix, just before the Fifth Ecumenical Council. And he was anathematized. But there's still a lot of people running around calling themselves Orthodox that say this hymn. And it's important to say things correctly. And it's just wrong to add this formula to the Trisagion hymn, because it introduces the fourth person of the Trinity. And it gives the idea that God, in his essence, suffered on the cross. And it was anathematized. And if you read around the internet sometimes, and you can see how wishy-washy people are. You know, there's an otherwise really good site that I like to read some of the stuff on there. But he has some sort of love affair with the Oriental Orthodox. So he never wants to really, really offend them. So, like for instance, when he was referring to Severus one time, saying, some people consider Severus to be anathematized. Well, as far as I'm concerned, all people consider him to be anathematized, because he was. Exactly. And if that's not good enough for me, or not good enough for you, you know, I mean, what else do we need? We have St. John of Damascus showing that it was a heresy. We have the whole witness of the church. And this making nice, all it does is take away the power of our faith and take away the truth of our faith. I just thought I'd mention that because this hymn, you know, people make nice about it. They just want to have it go away. Okay, it's okay that the cops say it this way. You know, they have a different interpretation. It's okay. Well, okay if they have a different interpretation, but the problem is their interpretation has been anathematized by universal councils of the church. So they should change. I don't really know if I have anything else really to say about this prayer. Like I said, I try to keep these things short, and besides, she looks like she's wearing down. I guess what I hope we get out of these little talks especially is that these prayers are so profoundly beautiful and so profoundly, deeply theological that when we pray them, we should have some appreciation for them. I find it interesting in today's day and age, when I used to work as a nurse, almost every single TV at 4 o'clock in the morning was turned to the evangelism channel of the whatever, you know, there's probably 6 of them. And if you ever heard them praying, their prayers are completely non-theological, completely shallow, and always completely eyes on the camera, you know? And it's always about, oh, God bless us, some sort of bland thing like that, or about that they need to raise money or something, but they're never theological. And if they ever become slightly theological, it gets really scary. Because if you've ever heard Benny Hinn, when he starts to say stuff about the actual essence of God, it gets really scary. Because he is really a scary person with his theology. I mean, he is way out there as far as a Christian heretic. I mean, he's a heretic's heretic. Besides being, you know, more of a promoter than anything else. He is an out-and-out, flat-out, non-Trinitarian heretic, the way that he speaks about things. But for the most part, you can't tell these people what they really believe, because the prayers are just these bland kind of things, you know, and they cry and their mascara runs and everything like that. But it's there's no depth to their prayer at all. And the majority now of the music that I would hear, it's always sort of like, oh, things are nice, you and me, Jesus, you know, we're so happy together and everything. There's no longer a depth even to their hymnology anymore. And I mean, the older English hymns, they're incredibly theological. But they don't sing any of those anymore. You know, because I don't think those go very well with guitar and drums and stuff, you know. And so the dumbing down of theology, I think, is one of the biggest reasons why ecumenism is flourishing. Because people don't believe in anything anymore. You know, everybody can say, you know, I love Jesus and Jesus is my friend. And, you know, when I'm praying to Holy God, Holy Mighty, Holy Immortal, have mercy on us, I'm not really kind of thinking that, you know, God is my buddy. You know, we shouldn't be thinking he's our buddy. I mean, he's the one where the room was filled with smoke and where Isaiah's was undone knowing his sins, and where the angels were covering their eyes and worshiping him. And so much of contemporary prayer is just so insipid. I can see why so few people really, you know, why people can say they believe in God and yet, you know, they do whatever they're doing. Because the God that they believe in is not impressive. You know? I think if I was some Baptist or something, it's not an impressive God. He's not very much bigger than me at all. He's really about the same size as I am. And we worship a God that is a lot bigger than us. And this prayer here is a perfect example of it, of how big God is. So hopefully when we say this prayer tonight, it'll, you know, sort of resonate inside ourselves. How beautiful God is and how profoundly...